Good morning. I want to talk about some family business before we start. And so I'm just gonna edit this off the podcast. So if you listen later, this isn't gonna be online. But I want to share a couple things. Good morning. Happy Palm Sunday. Do you know historically Palm Sunday is really it's different. It's unique. It's the day that Jesus triumphantly entered the city. Everyone is screaming, Hosanna, Hosanna. They're throwing down palm branches and taking off their coats and putting it down as Jesus rode into the city on top of a donkey. You know, this day represents victory before. Victory before. It's the same essence where you get pumped up in the locker room before you walk out on the field in a sports game. That's the attitude, the mindset, the direction of what this day represents. It's like, we're going to win. We got this. Jesus said he's going to come in and he's going to change the world. A lot of people in their mind thought that he was going to come in and just take out Nero and just come in guns blazing. So they were screaming. They're so excited for victory. The Roman Empire will be toppled today. These people didn't understand what was happening. They knew there was victory. And if you know the historical context of the palm branch, I preached on it last year, they threw down palm branches because they symbolized one thing. They had the symbol of victory. It was where the god, the little g, G-O-D, the god of Nike, it's where we got the symbol of Nike shoes. Her symbol was the palm branches, meaning victory. So people were grabbing all these palm branches and throwing it down saying, victory, victorious. This king is bringing victory. We haven't seen it yet, but it's coming, victory. And then they're throwing down their coats, which represent their identity, who they were. Fathers, husbands, spouses, everyone. They're throwing down their identity saying, we have victory. And it's not through me. We have victory as my king comes in. That's what this day represents. I want you to hold that in your mind as you think through that. This day was the expectation of victory. I love Patty's word that she gave at the beginning of the year. It's expectation. There's expectation of victory. Or else people wouldn't have shown up. If they didn't expect Jesus to do anything at all, they really wouldn't be there. Right? I mean, that's a fact. Well, if it was just another man riding into the city on a donkey and you didn't expect anything, it would just be another Monday or Tuesday or Sunday or something. Right? They had the expectation that this man who said he was the Son of God was going to come into town and do something that was going to cause victory. Oppression is over in their minds. Victory is here. Do you know God wants us to win? God wants you to win. And the fact that there was like dead silence means a lot of us, we want to believe that, but sometimes it's hard. God really wants us to be winners. He wants us to be victorious. He wants us to have victory. Thanks for the saddest woohoo. I'm just kidding. But I wrote this down. It's easier to bring our theology down to the level of our experience rather than to bring our experience to the level of our theology. That's noteworthy, by the way. I'd put that down in your notes. It's easier to bring what you believe about God down to what you've experienced about God than it is to start crafting your experiences into what you believe about him. Raise up things. Pull them up. So, I want to preach on Palm Sunday, but in a lighthouse creative way. I like to be very creative in the sermons and messages. I think you all notice that. So I'm going to preach on Palm Sunday through the eyes of Jonathan in the Old Testament, which has nothing to do with Palm Sunday, except at the end of the message you'll get it. Palm Sunday with Jonathan. So if you have your Bibles, I'm only preaching out of 1 Samuel chapter 14. Go ahead and open up to that. The whole chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 14. See, this is the story where victory came to everyone in the end, but only came because two people stood together. And so no matter what, we're doing this. I love how there's victory for everyone, but it really come down because two people were faithful. Just two people said, we got this. We're going to step out. There's going to be victory. And if you read the chapter, one of my favorite aspects of this chapter is, you know, there's one sentence written on the victory, but the entire chapter is written on the path of getting there. Let that sink in. I want to say that again. One sentence is actually written on victory, but the entire chapter is written on the path to get to that victory. And I dare say, God is super concerned with how we get to victory. It's going to happen. But he's concerned with the path of getting there. I think I could preach about victory all day long in church, but I don't think it would do us justice. It wouldn't really equip us. It wouldn't prepare us. How many people wish when you were younger someone prepared you for some of life's challenges? Things that you're facing right now, you wish 20 years ago someone said, hey, you might be going through this. Here's how I got through it. Here's what to avoid. Here's the right foothold. Here's the traps. And then the funny thing is we'd be able to step past those things, right? It's the path. It's the journey. There's a lot of things that I wish in my life that someone's, my future self with time travel going 88 miles per hour and rolling into Lori and show up and say, hey, next Tuesday, do this. 3 weeks from now, this is your key to success. Really? Thanks. And so God shows up and he gives instructions and shows how Jonathan activated the will of God to bring about victory. So victory is going to happen, but it's the path getting there that makes the difference. Number one, in your notes, start together. Start together. Start together. The sermon is really about standing together on the way to victory. We're going to have victory, earth or heaven, no matter what. There's victory coming. This side of heaven or on that side of heaven. But the path there is different. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1. Then one day Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his armor bearer, come on, let's go over to the Philistine garrison that is opposite us. But he did not let his father know. Some context that would be helpful right now is you have two armies facing down. And there's a giant ridge, a giant cavern in between. There's almost like two hills and a giant rocky crevice right in between. And it's a standoff. And the good team, we'll say, is on one side, and they're devastatingly outnumbered. They pretty much have lost hope. And on the other side, you have the Philistine army, which is severely outnumbering everything. And they're just camped there, smug with themselves. We got this. Verse 2. Now Saul was sitting under a pomegranate tree in Migron on the outskirts of Gibeah. The army that was with him numbered about 600 men. Now Ahijah was carrying an ephod. Let that sink in. The priest was carrying an ephod. What's an ephod? It's a jacket that the priest was supposed to wear. So you got the priest who's supposed to discern the will of God walking around with his jacket. Oh, we'll get there. Okay. Now, Asa was carrying an ephod. So you got to picture this. The king is sitting around under a tree, getting ready for war, whatever he's doing. All the men of war are sitting around next to a pomegranate tree. And then you have the priest who's supposed to discern the will of God sitting around carrying the thing he's supposed to be wearing. I guess, side note, what is he wearing? Hello. He was the son of Atab, who was the brother of Ichabod, and a son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord in Shiloh. The army was unaware that Jonathan had left. Let's talk about Saul for a second. You got this guy sitting around having small talk with the important people. Sitting with the priest, not doing what the priest is supposed to be doing. You got Saul sitting under a pomegranate tree, kicking back. Pass me another pomegranate. We're in war. You know? Like, I mean, picture. This is war. War today as we know it, you know, whatever happens around the world, if it's Iraq, Iran, whatever location, ISIS, I don't know. They don't sit around under pomegranate trees carrying their armor. They have it equipped. They're ready for battle. But you have the entire army, the leader of the army, and the person who gives direction from God from the army, just enjoying life. Sitting under pomegranate tree, having small talk with important people. And Jonathan is with an armor bearer. Do you know the word pomegranate? It translates from the Hebrew. Do you know what the definition? This blows my mind. Do you know what it translates as? Luxury. Comfort. Luxury. It translates as he's sitting underneath a pomegranate tree. If you get the word imagery, it's he's sitting in luxury in the middle of war. Like those kind of don't go together, but Saul makes it work, I guess. He's sitting in luxury. Let this sink in. There is war to be had. People are going to fight. People are going to die. And he's sitting in luxury with everyone else, just hanging out. And Jonathan at some point has enough, and he says to an armor bearer who's not even important enough to have a name in the Bible, "Guy that carries armor, come with me. Let's do something." So Saul is sitting around and discerning. He's really just waiting for something to happen. Right? Saul is sitting there. He's sitting in luxury. He has the army behind him. He has this guy carrying what he's supposed to be wearing. I don't know what he's got on now. And then he's just sitting there waiting for something to happen. Right? Sitting in luxury. Army sitting there. They're not doing anything. So why should we do something? So I'm just going to wait for something to happen. I'm just going to be there. Sorry, I'm just catching up. An ephod, we talk about this. We got the tree pomegranate. It means luxury. Then you got this priest, or if you look at his lineage, it's not the best lineage. If you look at where this priest came from, you find out that his cousins, his family were messing around the temple. They were stealing what everything was going on. And basically, God cleaned that place out. Another one of the names Ichabod mentioned, it means the glory of God has departed. And this guy's tagged with that guy. Walking around with an ephod. If you know the ephod, if you study it, there's a lot of different things I could bring out. But I wanted to just bring out a couple things. It had two stones on it named Urim and Thummim. Everyone say Urim and Thummim. Good luck. Okay. Urim and Thummim. Urim and Thummim had two stones, and all they were to do was discern the will of God. So as the priest wore an ephod, had two stones that would remind him and everyone else who saw it that this person will stand and try to hear the will of God. Should we go there? Should we not go there? Should we attack? Should we wait? Should we do this? Should we do that? And he, at one point, has taken off the very thing to discern the will of God and is just walking around with it like, can I get a pomegranate tree over there? That looks tasty. He's no longer equipped with it. It's no longer on the minds of people that he is trying to discern the will of God. And now Saul is sitting there under the tree. This guy who has the ephod, who's walking around, he's parading the will of God around while reclining in luxury. I don't know if I've ever had a better description of the North American church. It's true. We're one of the only church, North America is one of the only countries that is about luxury and comfort, and talking about the will of God while waiting. We're it. Every other church in the world, they're like, luxury? Comfort? What do you mean by that? Every other church is persecuted. There's hardship. There's strife. It's hard because they're at war. And because of that, they're thriving. It's crazy. So you have Jonathan, who's had enough of the luxurious lifestyle at war. And I noticed this. He didn't get encouragement from where he wanted it. His dad. He didn't get the thing that he thought he needed. Where his dad would say, hey, you lead and we'll go out and we'll do this. But instead, he got strength from where God knew he needed it. This random armor bearer. God had this divine appointment. I also put, Saul had the appearance of the will of God. Jonathan had the activation of the will of God. See, these two guys are lined up. You have Saul and you have Jonathan. Saul is sitting around waiting on the will of God to happen or something to happen and say, okay, I'm just going to wait till God shows up and smites my enemies and lightning happens, and then I'll ride off triumphantly in the sunset. And Jonathan says, I got to do something. We're at war, and I'm going to go after it. And I love his response. I'm going to read in a little bit. And looking at Saul, at some point Saul followed the will of God because he was at war. So we can agree he was following after the will of God at some point. But eventually he became more concerned with comfort and avoiding the uncomfortable. He lost his way. Has anyone ever read Peanuts? The little cartoon. It's like there's recently just came out a movie with like Lucy, Linus, and all the other big-headed children in there. All right. Charles Schulz wrote this, the creator. In a Peanuts cartoon, Lucy demanded that Linus change TV channels, threatening him with her fist if he didn't. What makes you think you can walk right in here and take over, asked Linus. These five fingers, says Lucy. Individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. What channel do you want to watch? Asked Linus. Turning away, he looks at his fingers and says, why can't you guys organize like that? There's something about being in unity. The first point was start together. Start together. Jonathan at one point just starts. Rather than sitting around waiting, he just says, I'm sick of this. I want my team to win. God promised me victory, so I'm going to do it. I'm going to stop waiting on others to give me the okay. I'm going to stop waiting on this priest swinging around his clothes, and I'm just going to go after it. God promised our troops victory, and I'm tired of waiting. I'm tired of seeing what's going to happen, and I want to be part of what's going to happen. I'm going to go after it. He organized his fingers. He said, I'll take whoever I'm going to get. Lonely armor bearer, you can carry a shield real well. You want to go? Okay. That was it. Number two, climb together. Climb together. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 4 says, now there was a steep cliff on each side of the pass through which Jonathan intended to go to reach the Philistine garrison. One cliff was named Bozez, the other Shinnah. The cliff to the north was closer to Michmash. Paddywhack, give a dog a bone? Just kidding. Sorry, I shouldn't joke like that. The cliff to the north was closer to Michmash. The one to the south was closer to Gibeah. Gibeah, give a dog a bone. There it is. Great, that's all. That's what you're taking away today. There is one sentence. I wrote this earlier. There is one sentence written on victory and a chapter written on how to get there. Jonathan, his armor bearer, was sitting in a crevice. So there's two hills. You have Michmash where they're headed. You have where they came from. And you have this crevice where they have to climb up to get to the other side. It's like the battle begins before they even get there. They have to fight to get to the fight. This is what I love. I love looking up names in the Bible, random obscure names, and seeing the meaning behind it. So the crevice, Bozaz and Sinna. Boaz and Sinna. You have two sheer cliffs. One is named Boaz and one's named Shinna. Weird names, but they have specific meanings. Bozez means surpassing white, glistening, slippery. Nothing can stick to it. The Bible describes it. Whenever the sun hits it, it's too bright to even see. It's so pure, nothing can hold on to it. Think about that. They have to climb up this side that's slippery, glistening, pure. Nothing can stick to it. It's blameless. It's pure. It's part of the walk of a Christian. It's what Jesus does in us and through us. It's like nothing can stick to it. Sin might try to come, but the moment it hits, poof, just falls off through the blood of the Lamb. So I want to stay on this side for a second. They're trying to climb up. They're trying to climb up. And they're climbing up. And in the Message Bible, it actually describes that they had to use their hands and their knees. They had to become undignified to even get hold and come up. It was work to reach the top. And I kept thinking about it. I kept picturing them trying to come up on this one side that was super slippery. And the higher they got, the higher the chance for them to fall. Like the walk of a Christian. The farther you go, fear can settle. Oh, what if I mess up? What if I slip? What if I fall? The higher up you get, the slippery. And I just started thinking about their journey together to victory. They're trying to climb up. And I think a lot of people start at base level and think, I don't even know if I want to try. It looks hard. I might be able to get up a couple steps, but I don't want to come crashing down. Bozes. Then on the other side, they have to scale back up. It's called Cinna. Everyone say Cinna. So you have one side, it's glistening white that nothing can stick to it. And you have the other side. Do you know what the name? I love it. The word imagery. It means thorns or briars. Everything that touches this side, it sticks to and gets entangled with. And once you put your hand into it, it's hard to even pull it back out because it makes you stick to it. You have one side that's slippery and one side that wants to make you stick to it. Side that represents sin, if you will. Things that once you, I lived on a farm, and on one of the, I think it was our neighbor's field. It wasn't ours, but we were playing in the neighbor's field a lot. And they had all these briar patches and blackberry thorns everywhere. But if you're willing to get scraped a little bit, you'd always see the fruit in the middle. You're like, oh, I just want to just try to get that. Ow! You get one little fruit for like four scrapes. It looked like a cat just demolished your arm. It's like this side. They have to climb up. And all these things want to stick and pull them to the side and scrape them into it. And they have to constantly pull back out, releasing what has been stuck on them. Put it back in. Pull back out. To reach the victory beyond the sin. Are you following the illustration to reality? The victory is with God, where we don't face the sin anymore. We don't face the fear of falling anymore. So you have these two sheer cliffs that they're trying to climb up. And if that wasn't illustrative and profound and deep enough, God has the audacity to say, they have to climb up these sheer cliffs. They'll be facing slippery falling, facing sin, being stuck. But then he also goes beyond that and says where they came from and where they're headed to. Mikmash is where they're headed. One time I heard a preacher, I loved it. He said the title of his message was Mismatch at Mikmash. That is a weird tongue twister because that's where they're headed. Two men to fight an army. The power of God. Mikmash is where they're headed, and Geba is where they came from. Geba is the mountain where Saul is sitting on with the pomegranate tree. Geba. Everyone say Geba. Geba. That one's the easiest one to say. Geba. Geba. So they're all sitting there. Saul's up there on Geba, with the tree, the pomegranate tree, the ephod, we already talked about that. And he's sitting there. Do you know what Geba means? Giant hill, mountain, or hardship. Saul's sitting over the horizon of hardship that he's not willing to brave to come into the path to lead to victory. A lot of people won't go past the hardship to make it to the path that leads to victory. Like, well, it's so hard. I don't want to overcome this hill. Well, there's victory to be had, but unless you're willing to travel together, you ain't going to make it. Remember the second point, climb together. Unless you're willing to climb together, you can't make it. All right, so Geba means hill, obstacle. It's where they came from. Everyone say Mikmash. It's a fun word to say. Mikmash. So you have the imagery that came from an obstacle. They're sitting with a briar patch on the right side. They're sitting with a slippery thing on their left side. And they're heading towards Mikmash. Do you know what the definition of Mikmash is? Ready? I'm going to read it. Hidden, unseen, the future. Is that interesting? You can't see it. You're headed somewhere, but it's not visible. I think a lot of people give up on the journey or the path because they can't see where they're headed towards. Because if you knew where you're headed exactly and precisely, would you really brave the journey to get there? I believe that God gives us glimpses of where we're headed. He gives us visions and insights and encouragements and says, this is a portion of what you'll get when you get there. And so Michmash has this glimpse of the future. It's unseen. I love just the definitions of what's happening. So I guess my question for you today is, are you like Saul or Jonathan? Do you give up before you even start because you don't know what the future holds? Or are you like Jonathan and you're like, you know what? I'm going to trust in God today. I can't see 100% where I'm going. I can't see 100% what the outcome is. But I'm going to trust in God today. I really like looking at them paralleled. Which one am I like today? Braving my insecurities and going through my sins, pulling them out and saying, I'm giving this up because I'm headed because God has something in store. Henry Ford said this, coming together is a beginning. Keeping together is progress. Working together is success. I mentioned that quote a couple weeks ago. Vince Lombardi said, people who work together will win, whether it be against complex football defenses or the problems of modern society. Barbara Mikulski said, each one of us can make a difference, but together we can make change. A lot of times the difference between being stuck in the journey and moving forward is just linking arms with someone else who's on the journey together. It's true. If you're stuck somewhere and you can't get your arm out of the briar patch, invite a friend over and say, hey, I'm dealing with this. Can you help get my arm out so we can start climbing together? A quick story before number three. I was talking to one of my friends. His name is Ryan Klaus. And we were talking about just being stuck. And like, we were talking about funny injuries that we had. And he had some scars on his arms. I was like, where did those come from? And he goes, my basketball fell into a bunch of rose bushes once. And so as a kid, I thought, if I got onto the edge and jump over the roses, I might be able to get the basketball out. So he jumps and is just stuck in the middle of rose bushes. Dad! Dad! And his dad had to come and just lift him straight out. And he's like, I'm so sorry, son. And put him over. A lot of times if we're stuck, the best way is get someone to come alongside you. Pull you out. Number three, finish together. Finish together. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6 says, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come on, let's go over to the garrison of these men. Perhaps the Lord will intervene for us. Hear that. Perhaps the Lord will intervene for us. Nothing can prevent the Lord from delivering, whether by many or by few. His armor bearer said to him, do everything that is on your mind. Do as you're inclined. I'm with you all the way. I love this. There's no word from God, no angel, no donkey, no lightning bolt, no anything grandeur at all, no burning bush. There's just one guy who has faith in God. That's what shows up. There's no miraculous sign. There's nothing that God does as the MO of the Old Testament. There's nothing crazy. It's just a guy that says, perhaps God will show up. That's it. Not even blatantly, God will show up. Maybe God will show up today, but regardless, I'm going to show up. And I love his statement. I just want to say my own version of it. If God can use us to win, there's no difference between 1,000 men or 2 men. If God guaranteed us the victory, it doesn't matter if 1,000 of us show up or 2 show up. Because God's going to be there. Meanwhile, Saul is sitting around waiting for God to show up. And then he'll take action. And Jonathan says, I'm going to take action before God even shows up. Because I want to see God move. I wrote down 3 micro points to my 3 regular points. Of course. So I'd like to equip you. How to activate God's will. A, see the problem. See the problem. In activating God's will, the first step is just to see the problem. Unfortunately, most people stop here, especially in churches. Well, did you see this happen? Yes. All right. That's it. That's not the end. You have to see the problem, and when you see the problem, step B, dream a solution. Dream a solution. Think of something to solve and alleviate the problem. There's nothing better than when someone comes to me and says, hey, did you see this? I have an idea. Might not be the best, but I got an idea. And I'm like, all right, let's dream on that. How can we grow that? How can we better it? I want to show a picture of Margaret Hamilton. Margaret Hamilton. Can you guys see what she's stacking to her right? It's a close. Those are thousands and thousands and thousands of pages. Do you know what those pages represent? They are handwritten by her computer code. That is the handwritten computer code to send astronauts from Earth to land on the moon and come back safely. There was a problem, and she took it upon herself to fix that problem, dream that problem, and do that problem. 1969. That's work. I don't know if I've ever written that much before. Dream a solution. Dream a solution. I worked for a chef years ago, and he said once, everyone wants to end with a beautiful lasagna, and everyone will take different paths to get there. The path they take determines the outcome. Don't get me wrong, there will be a lasagna. The difference is, do you want to eat it or not? That was Bill Brand had said that to me once, and I'd written it down. I was like, that's really good. And he worked, I love, he was just a quirky guy. He worked for this catering. He started this catering business, and he grew, and he just got better and better. And his favorite thing was fish. And so one day he's like, I want to open a fish restaurant. And I'm like, do it, because I'll eat there. He opened it 5 years ago, and it got ranked the #1 fish restaurant in Eugene, Oregon, and it's in the top 10 of Oregon. That's good. That's real good. Dream a solution. Make it a dream of yours. Don't just problem shoot to come to a solution as fast as possible. Make it a dream. And C, follow through. Follow through. Do you know that one of the worst things you could do in baseball is to stand up to a plate, hold the bat, have the ball come, you're watching the ball, and hit it. If you don't follow through, it's a bunt. Okay. You know, there's a difference between you can't hit a home run off a bunt. Maybe you can't. Sports, has there ever been a home run off a bunt that you know about? Maybe Sterling's going through all the statistics in his head. Maybe. Joe, do you know? Half swing? Okay. But. Because of errors. Over the face. So. Now I'm just picturing a muscly little kid. Follow through. It's about not just hitting the ball. It's the completion through the ball. In golf, you don't just stop. You follow through. Unless you're trying to do something specific in that moment, you're trying to chip or you're trying to putt or whatever. It's the follow through that makes all the difference. The difference between a birdie and a bogey is oftentimes in the follow through. It's in the follow through. Birdie and bogey, that's from golf. If some of you are like, we're on birds now. The follow through. When you see a problem and you dream a solution, you're only at a bunt if you stop there. The follow through has opportunities for home runs. Don't just be someone who sees issues and problems in the church. Okay? Everyone can see problems and issues. Everyone can see, this isn't good. There's a piece of crumb on the ground. There's this and that. Everyone can see problems and issues, all right? No church is perfect. Don't stop here. Dream a solution. You're here. Well, someone can do this. Well, if God gave you that problem and that dream, maybe that someone is in the mirror. Dream a solution and follow through. This might be the best part of this message today, but I want it to anchor in. Follow through. Follow through. Don't stop at seeing it. Don't stop at dreaming it. Follow through. Follow through. During World War II, Hitler commanded all religious groups to unite so that he could control them. Among the Brethren assemblies, half complied and half refused. Those who went along with the order had a much easier time. Those who did not faced harsh persecution. In almost every family of those who resisted, someone died in a concentration camp. When the war was over, feelings of bitterness ran deep between the groups, and there was much tension. Finally, they decided that the solution had to be healed. Leaders from each group met at a quiet retreat. For several days, each person spent time in prayer, examining his own heart in the light of Christ's commands. Then when they came together, Francis Schaeffer, who told of the incident, asked a friend who was there, "What did you do then?" "We were just one," he replied, as they confessed their hostility and bitterness to God and yielded to his control. The Holy Spirit created a spirit of unity among them. Love filled their hearts and dissolved their hatred. When love prevails among believers, especially in times of strong disagreement, it presents to the world an indisputable mark of a true follower of Jesus Christ. Finish together. Finish together. I don't want to get to heaven and be interviewed by Jesus, whoever's sitting at the pearly gates. Say, "Man, you did Christianity well." I want to be greeted by the multitude of people that I impacted their lives with. Together. It's a sense of with. It's togetherness. I want to get to the gates and people go, "Oh, because of you talking to them, talking to them, talking to them, and them talking to them, and then them talking to them, they talk to me, and I'm here because of you. You started it." I think that'd be one of the coolest things to see. Get up there and find out everything. Find out how our kids we've raised in the Word of God, see how they impacted people. Nothing would bless me more. nothing would bless me more to see you all up there with me and see how you impacted people upon people upon people. The multitudes in heaven. And that's what I'm looking forward to. We are incredibly over time. But I wanted to share a story. And children's ministry is probably having a wonderful time making up stuff right now. I'm proud of kids' ministry. They're launching a new thing today. They're launching doing the vision of VBS every Sunday, of having rotations and all of that. So I'm excited to hear how it goes. One time, I was having a leadership meeting when I was a youth pastor, and I told every single leader, volunteer, staff, every person to show up with their most prized special possession ever. The thing that they probably don't want to bring to a youth group, bring to the youth group. I want everything special, the most valuable thing you got, emotionally, price, whatever it is, you bring it. And so I had everyone bring it, and everyone put stuff on the table, and you could see, like, the look in their eyes, like, Pastor Matt, you better not hurt this. like they're, like, grasping onto it, and they're slowly putting, were you at this meeting? And they're, like, slowly putting it down, and you could see everyone's face. And then I go, okay, now what we're going to do is everyone grab a random one and you take it home for a week. No one moved. And I said, and I remember saying, I want us to go around and say what special things we brought. So, you know, everyone's going around saying things, and I'll never forget, I'm like tearing up just, man. I'm just tearing up thinking about it. Melissa had brought a Bible. And she had it set down. And it was her mom's Bible for her whole life. Her mom had passed away. And every note, every sermon, everything she'd ever written about God was written in the Bible. It was like, you know those ones that are just falling apart? It was like stained on every side. It's just like, this is it. This is the most valuable thing I have in existence. We all sat there and we all like lost it because we're thinking about our own parents and everything. And I remember at the end I had something prepared to say. And it was just that we can have the most valuable thing in existence. We can have it, and it's hard to entrust someone else with it. It's hard. Because in the back of our mind, we're thinking, will they treat my thing like how I would treat my thing? Will they just break it? Will they throw it? Will it collect dust? How are they going to treat my favorite thing on this earth? And I remember the whole reason why I did it, because God gave me this image that his most prized possession in existence on the earth is people, his children, men, women, kids. I remember having explained, when we have service, when we have church, when someone walks in, God is literally entrusting us with his most prized possession. And I always wondered, in the back of his head, is he thinking, how will they treat my most prized possession? I always pictured that. I always had that. It was always in the back of my head. It was always, whenever I have go to church service, that's always there with me. How are we treating God's most prized possession? Next Sunday is Easter. Most of us know, some of you just realized. Had to throw kind of a joke in there. Next week, we're going to have visitors that may have never been to church. Maybe they went to church years ago and they gave up because someone said something stupid and they shouldn't have. Next week, we'll have visitors. We'll have between 1 to 30, somewhere in there. That's what's happening. Guaranteed, it's Easter. I got to ask, next week, every person that walks in that's new, I need you to see them as God's most prized possession. And specifically, the word I wrote down was this. Move beyond the small talk. Move beyond the small talk. Move beyond the small talk. Conversations next Sunday, 7 days from today, exactly at 11:30, you have an opportunity to have small talk with someone or deep talk with someone. And that conversation makes all the difference. When you talk to someone and say, oh man, weather's crazy. Yeah. Well, see inside. There's a difference between, man, I'm so glad you're here today. I remember when I came on Easter years ago, I was really struggling with depression. And this was one of the weekends I always look forward. And God rescued that from me. Can I pray with you right now that God would minister to you today? There's a difference in those conversations. Because after service, when that person needs prayer from someone, guess who they're coming to? Guess who they're linked to? Guess when they come back, when they're dealing with something, they're sitting at home, they're like, man, that Lighthouse church, I gotta go. That's the answer. God is there. Because you're an extension of his grace, of his love, of his authority. That's who you are next weekend. We will have visitors. It's crazy. We were walking to places, getting coffee, whatever. Random conversations. Oh, what are you doing for Easter? I don't know. Nothing. Oh, really? You should. Here's a church flyer. Huh. I do need to go to church. Thanks. Like, these conversations are happening. It's just the favor of God. Pat was telling me, he goes, yeah, I was talking to my roommate, and I was like, hey, you should, if you're not doing anything on Easter, you should come. They're like, you have a flyer? Yeah. Could they come talk to him like a day later? What did Pat say? He goes, yeah, they're like, hey, can I invite some people? Pat's like, yeah, of course. Okay, I invited all my family and relatives. Is that okay? Yes, that is okay. You know, it's those conversations. But in the back of your mind, move beyond small talk. Do you know what? I had a conversation with someone the other day, and they were saying, oh, it's super hard to remember names. I don't remember them. And I later on, about an hour later, I was home, and I was like, shoot, I forgot to say it. I forgot how I memorize names, because I have a hard time with names too. Do you know what I do? This is giving away my secrets, so I'm just letting you all know, okay? This is my secrets, and everyone here was part of the secret, and now you know. Yeah, it can be on the podcast. That's okay. Do I want this on the podcast? In Evernote, anytime I meet someone new, I say their name like 3 times, and then I write down their name and something about them. So next time I see them like parking, I'm like, I know I saw that person. And my Evernote book title is just Names to Remember. And whenever I got someone's name memorized, I delete them out of it. Or else I would just be too long. And it's just people's names in there. Like our mailman, his name is in there right now. Mauricio. I'm believing that he'll come to church. He walks across the street, and it's so funny because there'll be people outside, and he just walks by, and he just puts, you know, the mail in, and he'll come to our house, and he'll walk fast, and he's like, how you doing? And I'm like, good, Mauricio, how are you doing? And we talk for a little bit, and I'm like, how's it, you know. And he always lingers at our house. No one else is. Not down the street, no one else. By the way, if someone named Mauricio comes, don't tell him the story. Oh, you're who we talked about. God entrusts you every week with his most prized possessions. Today's message is all about standing together. But if we're unwilling to take the step and sit in comfort and luxury while a war is going on, we will miss it. We'll miss it. You got a choice to be Saul or Jonathan. Do I sit around waiting for God to move, or do I step out in faith, believing God will move? And linking arms with someone will keep you moving forward. That's really it. That's the basics of this message. Let's pray. Sterling's going to make his way forward for tithes and offering. Lord, thank you so much. Give us this passion for your prized possessions. They wouldn't just be about the name and who they are and deep conversations, but in reality, that would be the start. They'd become saved. They'd know your son. They'd become discipled. They'd be able to walk the path and journey with us. And they become leaders, starting the cycle again. We're praying for miracles this next Sunday, God. Let us be a church that receives your most special possessions. And a church that you can trust, God. Or in your word you said, you will only give people what they can handle. Lord, I'm believing that our hearts are changed today and we can begin handling more and more. Lord, I believe that's a prophetic word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.